Okay. I'm going to put a picture. Oh, it's already on the screen. Who has seen an image like this in a, maybe in a restaurant? Maybe at your family table at some point in the last week? Let's have a show of hands. Yeah. This has become a very common scene in our time and in our culture. Here's a couple people having what could be a very, very nice dinner, but one of them ends up being very distracted. And so today we're going to talk about, as we're talking about a life of balance, we're going to be looking at the issues of boundaries. And we're going to be looking at least one of the reasons why it can be so difficult for some of us sometimes, and for some of those that we love, to just say no to the distractions. And how sometimes there can be such a desire to respond to everyone that we end up being present with all but no one. Now, as we've been taking this journey through balance, because all of us on some level, we sort of aspire for balance. I want my life to be balanced. But we've also learned that balance, at least in the way that we sometimes imagine it, is a bit of a myth. I mean, there's never going to be a moment where you just get all the pieces to fit and it's just perfect and then I'll just keep it right there. Balance is not a static thing. Balance is a dynamic. It's an active thing. It's more about being faithful to God's call in whatever season of life that we're in. And how balance, just like balance on a balance beam or balance on the tightrope, is an ongoing series of adjustments. Lord, help me to live wisely. Help me to live well. What would a good husband do right now? What would a good wife do right now? What would a good grandmother, grandfather, aunt, uncle, employee, employer do right now? It's an ongoing series of adjustments, seeking to be faithful to the season of life where we find ourselves. And we've been locking in on Matthew 6:33 as kind of this balancing point, this anchor verse that helps us to see and to seek God in helpful ways. So let's just say it out loud together. I've been challenging you to memorize it. So if you know the song version, you've memorized it in the King James, which is great. It's even greater if you say it with a British accent. I don't know why. We'll also learn it in the New International Version, which is also good, but I guess it doesn't work as well with a British accent. But you can try it anyways, just because it's fun. But let's just say it out loud together, okay? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we've learned that balance is about living purposefully. In other words, it's a God-first lifestyle. We've learned that balance is about living effectively. In other words, using your gifts, using your talents, recognizing that you are a gift, that you have a gift, that you have a contribution to the body of Christ. It is also about living rightly. Of what does it mean to live wisely in our time, to seek to do the right thing? It's also about living sustainably, which is why in the second week, if you missed it, we spent some time challenging each other in those areas of rest, how part of trusting God enough in our life to seek him and to rest in him. That 6 + 1 is greater than what? 7 + 0. 6 + 1 is greater than 7 + 0. That's Sabbath math for you. It doesn't work in terms of algebra, but it works great in terms of life, even if I can't explain all of why that is. Now, today we're kind of the second part of a two-part series, because last week we looked at how everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ and challenged you to consider your gifts and your talents and your temperament, because God has things he wants you to say yes to. Now, today we're looking at the other side of that. Because there are things that God wants you to say yes to, there are also things that you need to say no to. And for some of us, now here's where it gets really personal for me. It's hard to say no. It can be really hard. And it can be hard to know what to say no to. So today I think we're going to be able to look at some things that we'll find very practical, hopefully very helpful. Here are some assumptions I'm making about you, because the teaching on boundaries isn't going to be helpful maybe for everybody, but It will be helpful with both of these assumptions in place. Here's the first assumption I have about you. I assume that you care about people. So if you just happen to be really self-centered, or you really happen to be a sociopath, which I don't believe to be true, then some of these things are going to be less applicable to you because you don't care what anybody thinks anyways. But for the rest of us, even though we sometimes like to say that we don't care what people think, the truth is we do. And that's actually a good thing. Is that we want to meet the needs of people around us. I want you to want me. I need you to need me. Remember that old song by Cheap Trick? It's so true though. It's so true. We want to be wanted. We need to be needed. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes, whether it's manifest in things like the perpetually distracted person looking at their cell phone, because, you know, somebody's texting you, somebody's Facebooking you, somebody's left a comment on your wall, and you just want to know what it is because you want to respond, you want to react, you want to love people. You feel the pressure of being needed. And that's good, but it also has a dark side. So I'm going to assume that you care about people. And that's what makes it sometimes very difficult to know when to say no to the people you care about. Here's the other thing I'm going to assume about you is that you know your gifts. Now, this assumption is probably not true for everybody because, I've been in ministry long enough that when you have the tender conversation with somebody, so tell me about your spiritual gifts. Inevitably, there'll be somebody in the room that says, I don't have any. And they'll come up with all the things that they can't do as evidence of the gifts that they don't have. I've never led a Bible study, so I don't have any spiritual gifts. I can't sing like Crystal, so I don't have any spiritual gifts. I can't play drums like Evan, so I don't have any spiritual gifts. I have nothing to offer the kingdom of God, which is not true. It's not true. I mean, it's understandable that we sometimes get those places. And it's true that your gift might be rare. It might be weird. It might be obscure. But I promise you, you have a gift because God's word says you have a gift. You have a part to play in the body of Christ. Now, you may not know what that gift is yet, which means it's going to be difficult for you right now to identify your areas of yes. You don't know what God is calling you to say yes to, which is going to make it really difficult as you're trying to figure out what it means or the things that God has called you to say no to. So if you missed last week, or maybe for some, you know, you just go, well, that was really nice. It was really nice. I'll get around to it sometime. I would just urge you again to take some time to figure out what your gifts are, what your talents are, what your temperament is, because that has a lot to do with how you experience God and how you're going to be spiritually healthy on an ongoing basis. We've got some resources for you. Go to columbiagrove.org, Balancing Act resources. You can just find it on the main page if you need to right now. And if you don't know your gifts, I mean, I'm just giving you permission to take the next 15 minutes and just explore some of those things and just tune me out, because some of this isn't going to be that useful to you. Because I need to assume that you have some idea, even if on a vague level, that you have something to offer, because you do. You do. So on that website, we have put some of the best resources, at least that I'm aware of, that are free. I've been in ministry for 20 plus years. This is some really good stuff. I put some really great food on the fork. But friends, I need you to get that fork all the way into your own mouth and do a little bit of chewing all by yourself. If I could help you do that, I would, but that would be so gross. So you need to do this on your own. You need to do some of this on your own because God has given you a gift. He's given you things that he's called you to do. And I need you to believe it. And I need you to, on some level, know what those things are so that you can also know what things to say no to. Now, today I wanted to look at a kind of a big idea that we see in the scriptures. Now, that maybe will help us out as we're trying to figure out boundaries. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Who was the most loving person ever in all of history? Jesus. Very good. You're in church. You know what the right answer is. Okay. Who was the most effective person in all history? Jesus. That's true. I mean, so impactful was his life that we mark time by it, right? We cannot imagine, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have to admit the impact of Jesus' life. We cannot imagine human civilization and human culture apart from the impact of Jesus. So the most loving person ever, the most effective person ever. But did Jesus meet everybody's expectations for him? No. That's why I want us to spend some time in one among many passages. In the insert, you've got a whole bunch of material to go way deep into this. I want us to look at just one today. One story from the book of Matthew as Barb comes up to read God's word. Actually, I invite us as we're hearing it to stand. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. And Jesus is going to his hometown of Nazareth. And just pay attention to what's going on. And yeah, any microphone will do. There we go. That's wonderful. And let's just ask the Lord, even as we're hearing God's word read, Lord, speak to me today through your word. Just pray it under your breath. I invite you. Barb, thanks for reading.
Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Thanks, Barb. And please have a seat. So Jesus shows up in Nazareth. And he shows up in the synagogue and he starts teaching and people go, wow, he's great. And then they think a bit and they go, hey, he comes from a large family, doesn't he? And they start naming off his brothers and maybe, and we know that Jesus has sisters. And the conversation starts to turn. Where'd you learn all that stuff, Jesus? And it's implied in the text that there's a sense of, Jesus, you need to prove yourself to us. Show us where you got it from, Jesus. Hey, show us that thing again that they say you did in the other city. That'd be cool. And then we'll believe in you. But what did Jesus not do? Let's back up one passage, just so we can hit the exact, okay? What did Jesus not do many of? Could he have? Yep. Did he? Nope. He could have, but he didn't. He refused to be manipulated. He refused to be pushed around. He refused to be provoked. He refused to be exploited. And we're going to put the next slide up that you've already been looking at and you already know is true. And just take a moment looking at that phrase. And there are dozens of passages in the New Testament that remind us of this fact. Jesus did not meet everyone's expectations. Is that true? Go as deep as you want in the scriptures to confirm that that's true. In fact, that's why they killed him. They wanted him to be this, this great military leader, and he started to do something very different and took on the role of the suffering servant. And like, you're not the Messiah we want. Jesus did not meet everyone's expectations. Now, let me just see your eyes for a second. I'm about to drop the hammer. You ready? Let me see your eyes. Come on. What makes you think you can? Jesus didn't meet everyone's expectations, and he was the most loving and most effective person in all of history. Remember, we've agreed on that. In fact, history is all but undeniably proclaims that to be so. And Jesus didn't meet everyone's expectations. Jesus was not perpetually available. Jesus would not get pushed around. Jesus would not get provoked. Jesus would not give in to other people's expectations just because they had expectations. Why do you? Why do I? Sometimes we turn ourselves into what one of my ministry mentors used to call a quivering mass of availability. I always remembered that phrase. A quivering mass of availability. It's our good desire to be available to people. That's a good thing. It's a good desire to want to meet the needs of others. It's a good desire to want to help and love and serve others. But we get one really key thing wrong. And I do this just as much. This is an area that I struggle with. I forget one really, really key truth. And I end up doing a lousy job of loving people. And I end up overwhelmed. I end up worn out. And so I want to explore that. Now, do you remember Matthew 6:33? We just had read that passage. Actually, let's go one more slide first. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. I'm going to follow my notes, Rick, just for a change. All right. Is that loving God first is actually the key to loving others well. Saying that with me. Loving God first is key to loving others well. Here we're going to drop the hammer again. You've already memorized this verse, and it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Or there was a time when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was. And if you're in your paper Bibles, just flip a few pages to Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. The greatest commandment. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the, what's that word? The first. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. That is first. And the second, it's not less important, but it's just the one that flows out of the first commandment. It's just as important, but we can't accomplish it unless we are actually dialed into the first commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go back to that first phrase. So loving God first is the key to loving others well. See, when our heart, when my heart is anchored in my identity in Christ, I know who I am. I know what I'm called to do. I have my sense of peace and comfort and life satisfaction from him. Because I'm loving God with my heart, my soul, with my mind, with my strength. And when I'm anchored in Christ, I can love others better. I need to be dialed into the perfect love of God for me to be effective at all in the imperfect love of people. The love of God flows into a love of people. But see, what sometimes happens in my soul, and I would venture, this is the problem that you sometimes face too, is we take those two commands that are important. They're both extremely important. We get them flipped around. We look to love our neighbor as ourselves, and then, you know, with whatever is left over, we engage in our relationship with God. And then we wonder why we're so overwhelmed, why we're so stressed out, why we're so weary, why it feels like we've just been depleted and we have no idea who we are. So whether that love of neighbor is love of, you know, wanting to please your boss. And so work, which is a super important thing and it's a gift of God, it ends up becoming first. And you get the scraps and God gets the scraps. Or family, which is a beautiful thing. One of the most, I mean, it's aside from following God, your family is your highest calling. Your spouse, and if you've been blessed with children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, we put them first. And find ourselves just swallowed up in all of the expectations and in all of the demands. So I want to throw a few maybe practical ideas on the other side of this, and I'm sure there's many other things you could do, but I really do believe that a healthy life of boundaries, the capacity to say no, is predicated on this idea. If we love God first, put him first, and that everything else can fall into place. Here's other some things I found to be helpful. I'm kind of a type A. I'm a real big planner. So this you may find this helpful. Calendar the priorities. That can include things like time with God. You put that on your calendar if you're like, you know, your little day timer. And also those activities that are just truly life-giving to your soul. So exercise, perhaps, or time with friends, or time alone. This is especially true if you are an introvert, which is why knowing your temperament is very important in terms of your ongoing spiritual health. But there are things that you legitimately need in order to stay healthy. And especially legitimately need them in order to stay spiritually healthy. Calendar those things. See, that helps us because then when there's a request, it may not mean that you say no to every request, but it might mean you go, okay, if I'm going to do that there, I need to move this somewhere else. And it stays on the calendar. It doesn't just fall off the calendar. It doesn't just get displaced. It might just get moved around a little bit. Or it doesn't get discarded. It just gets moved. Calendar the things that matter. Another idea, this is one I've had to practice because, you know, our technology, it's kind of cool, isn't it? It's kind of fun. Is to turn off most notifications. Most people in your life do not need to have access to you 24/7. There might be a few people that you want to have the ability to contact you at any hour, but most people don't need it. So put up some fences. Turn some things off. You know, all of the studies show that every time we multitask or we think we multitask, our capacity in whatever activity we say that we're engaged in is greatly diminished. It's like our IQ drops like by 20 points or more. Multitasking is a myth. All that leaves us with is a bunch of underperforming, distracted people. That's the story of our time. So turn a few of those things off. And let God be first. And let God be first. So, final thought. To do all of those things requires that we love God back. That our relationship with him is truly number one. That we look to anchor our identity in him. That we remember that just as he is calling us to love him, he first has loved us, that he has really great plans for you. And for me, he loves you desperately. He wants you to thrive. He wants the things that he has put in your life, the causes that he has called you to engage in with your life, the people that he has called you to love, they matter. And so we make space to say yes to those things that truly matter. Now, here's where our application gets very individual. And so I'm not going to just pretend that there can be just blanket statements and blanket advice that are going to work for everybody. But I do know this. When you put God first, the other priorities find their place. When you say yes to him and the big things that he has called you to do in your life, we have greater wisdom to know what things we need to say no to, what things we need to limit in order to maximize the yes. So let's just take some time with that individually. You know, what does that mean for you? Are there things that God is calling you to put on a calendar, perhaps? Things that you say, oh, I know this is important, and I know that when I do that, then I'm healthy, and I have the energy that I need to love the people around me well. Well, do that. Are there things you need to turn off? Are there things you need to say no to? And most importantly, as you survey your own soul, is God first? For real? Is he just getting the scraps of your life? You come to him in your frustration and pain, which is good and legitimate, by the way. But we fail to come to him first, realizing that when we do, it allows our lives to actually thrive. Not just survive, not just get through, but to thrive. We put him first. The first and greatest commandment is the key to the second and equally important commandment. Would you bow your heads as we pray together? Because I just can't help but wonder if as we talk about what it means to put God first, if that doesn't mean that the Spirit is gently bringing awareness to some here today that you just haven't been. That's why you're tired. That's why you're worn out. That's why you're overwhelmed. That's why your patience has been wearing thin. And you just need to come back to him. Jesus, I'm sorry. I get distracted. I care so much about what the people around me think that I forget to anchor myself in you. And if that's you today, and you just need to refresh, reboot, reconnect with Christ. Would you allow me to minister to you? And I'm not going to put you on the spot, but just allow me to minister to you by let's make some eye contact. Yeah. I see you. And I struggle with you in these things. And it might even be that for some today, you know, that today you're actually taking a first step of faith where God and Jesus and all that stuff has just been at arm's length. I would invite you, just in the stillness of your heart, to invite Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. Because as you invite him in on that level, he also becomes your life. He becomes your energy and your strength. He gives you the peace and the patience and the compassion that you long for and you long to share with the world around you. So congregation, let's pray out loud as we pray for each other in the dozens of people that are recognizing their need for a God-first lifestyle and a regroup and a reboot and a restart? Would you pray out loud with me? Dear Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for my sin. That because of you, I am forgiven. I am set free. And I'm given a new identity in you. Thank you that you rose again from the dead. And that in you, I have hope of life even after death. Thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to live inside of me and to fill me with life now and compassion and grace and patience and the capacity to love the people around me better. Because I know that you loved me first. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Let's give God a hand. He is changing people's lives. He is helping us to find strength.